Hi, my name is Kim, and I am so honored to be with you today. We're going to be kicking off a brand new series called Once Upon a Time, where we're going to be talking about timeless stories with timeless truths that Jesus had all throughout his ministry. It's going to be a great series, so I really want to challenge you to make sure that you make it a priority to check us out every week. You're not going to want to miss one single story, I guarantee it. Well, today I'm excited because I get to talk about two of my favorite people that are involved in a lot of stories in my life, and that's my kids, Kiara and Claire. This is a picture that was taken many years ago when they were much younger. Recently, we were getting ready for Kiara's graduation, and we're flipping through pictures, and this picture popped up on my laptop, and it reminded me of this time. I could remember every detail of this picture. I remember their excitement as the photographer looked at them and said, "Here's a bowl, here's a spoon, you scoop out as much ice cream and Hershey syrup as you want, and you eat it while I take your picture." Let me just say that I think they definitely had a lot more Hershey syrup than they did ice cream. And I guarantee you, the part I don't really remember about that story is how long they actually stayed up that night from all the sugar. But they had a blast in this moment. And the memories that we have from this picture and the story that came with that picture, it reminds me of how fast time is truly gone. If you get my girls together and you have them look at the picture, they begin to giggle because they remember all the funny moments that happened during that time. They remember the fun memory of being able to eat ice cream and mom and dad couldn't intervene and say, "That's enough." They had a blast. They loved crawling up onto the counter and being able to sit there and act so rebellious that they were sitting on the kitchen counter. I love that picture because I love the story that goes with it. And each one of us in our family had a different view of that picture. And that's just like the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the first four books in the New Testament. And what we know about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is each one of them wrote from a different angle. They wrote for different people, for a different purpose, with a different plan. Luke, who we're going to focus on today, Luke was a Gentile, and Luke would have been the only non-Jew writer that was found in the Gospels. Luke would have also had a heartbeat that said, "I'm going to make sure that everyone knows the love of Jesus." So Luke would have been writing for the outcast, the overlooked, the oppressed. That's who Luke targeted. That was the angle that Luke used when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Our story today can be found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. The story starts out this way. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Now, what you need to know first and foremost is this expert in the law had one motive when he came to where Jesus was speaking. He wanted to stomp Jesus. He wanted to test him. Another translation is tempt him. He wanted to get it to where Jesus would get lost in his own words, where he could maybe take something Jesus said and turn it and say, "Hey, as an expert of the law, he's wrong and I'm right." So he comes to Jesus. He stands up in this group of people, and which means he probably wanted all eyes on him. I'm sure he was ready for the epic moment in his story. And he says this, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he might be an expert in the law, but he's obviously not the smartest because guess what? This is what we know. You cannot inherit eternal life. It's not cattle. It's not land. It's not a vehicle. It's not a house. It is not something you inherit. And so already Jesus is kind of like, "Yeah, I know where this is going." So Jesus does what Jesus does, and he gave him a question to his question. Jesus simply replies, "What does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it?" what we would know at this moment is that everyone in that crowd, the Jewish people would have known how to answer this question. Because since they were born, they knew the words found in Deuteronomy 6:5. It's kind of like this. If I walk into any place in Pennsylvania during a Penn State college game and I say this, "We are," everyone will shout out, "Penn State." Everyone knew in this group how to respond to what Jesus had said. So the man comes back and he says this in verse 27. The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind." Another way to apply that to us today is by simply saying, with all our heart, with every bit of passion that we have. It's what makes us get up in the morning, and it's what makes us go to bed at night, praising and celebrating the awesomeness of God. It's with our soul, knowing that we have a purpose, knowing that our purpose far outweighs what our mind sometimes might tell us, that God has created us for a purpose and with a purpose to do amazing and mighty and great things. Also, strength, knowing that we have the power. We have the power to be able to say, "God, you love me so much that I can get through anything. Even in the lowest of lows or my highest of highs, I can get through anything when I choose to focus on you." And with our mind, the thoughts, when the enemy gets in there or somebody else gets in there and tells us something that we know is not what God would say is love, it's our perception with our mind. So these are simple ways that we can apply that to ourselves today. And then the expert of the law comes back in verse 27 and he says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." And at this point, Jesus is like, "Well done, right on, good, high five. You got it. Love God, love people. Do this, and you will live." He's saying to him, "You've got it. You spot on, expert of the law, high five, let's move on." But instead, that's not how it plays out, because the man decides he's going to justify. He wants to continue to test Jesus. And in fact, you know what? He wants him to know, "I am smarter than you, Jesus, and I'm going to show everyone around that I'm smarter than you." And in fact, so he says, "I'm going to justify his actions." So he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Basically, he wants to be able to say, "I'm going to throw you a loophole, Jesus, and you are gonna get stuck. And then I, the expert of the law, am going to come out looking smarter and wiser and every other word you can think of." And so he asks him these two questions in his mind. He's basically saying, "Who really gets my attention? Jesus, you're saying love God, love people. I am all in loving all these guys sitting around me, all my Jewish friends. How much attention do I need to give them, actually? Like, to the guy down the road that annoys me? To the one who maybe doesn't always think like me? Or what about the one who maybe isn't as educated as me? He's really not that bright. I mean, do I need to give him all my attention?" And then it's almost like he's asking this when he says, "Who else is my neighbor?" It's almost like he's saying, "And how much do I have to love so it's not a sin? Like, let's clarify that for me, God. I get the whole love God, I get the whole love people, but I'd like for you to tell me who those people need to be. Do I truly need to love them? How much? Because I'll love them as much as I have to without it actually leading to a sin. I don't want to love them any more than I have to. And guess what? And if it's okay, I don't really want to like the guy down the road that's not smart. Is that a sin?" That's kind of what he's doing. He's literally trying to stomp Jesus to basically say he can put limitations on who he has to love. And then this is what I love about Jesus. Jesus uses this moment to say, "All right, kids, it's story time. I'm going to tell you a story that's going to put this into perspective for you. And then Jesus starts with this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. Now, first of all, the whole group would have been mesmerized because Jesus has started this story and he's talking about one of them. So they're probably already taking themselves and making themselves the lead character in this story. A Jewish man was traveling. All right, well, I can do that. And then he says, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And at that point, they probably maybe got a little squeamish because they know what that journey entails. It's a journey that many of them would have made. It's a journey that would have not been as fun as what the story might have said. In fact, this is what it says. It says that this road, this place from Jerusalem to Jericho would have been a place where the group would travel together. You didn't travel this road by yourself. You didn't travel alone because it was also known as the Bloody Pass. It was the Bloody Pass because it was also a place where the bandits would hide out. The bandits were able to hide out in places and they could come in and they could rob you and they could hurt you. And then they could run off in the desert and no one would be able to find them. So all the people sitting here are realizing where the setting of this story is taking place. So maybe they're getting a little uneasy. And then they also know about this place from Jerusalem to Jericho, that it's an 18-mile journey. It's not an easy road. It's a long, long road. They would also know that it's an oppressive terrain. It was hot. It was miserable. They would know that it had these desert-like places around. It would have had no shade, no water, no protection. It was as if they would have been all by themselves in a place where they maybe didn't want to be. So they know that this story is going to get really interesting really fast. And Jesus continues in verse 30 with this. He said, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. Now, what I want you to realize is half dead also means that this Jewish man is half alive. So hold on to that. Yes, he's half dead. They did bad things, but he's half alive. So then Jesus continues the story in verse 31. He says, by chance a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Story continues. A temple assistant, also could be said a Levite in your translation, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed him by on the other side. Now, this temple assistant, this priest, these two people would have been people that you looked up to. They were your spiritual advisors. They were the people whose doors you knocked on when you needed prayer. These would have been the people that you went to when maybe your marriage was crumbling or your kids were being defiant. They were the people that were the compass of all things focused on God. And in this moment, Jesus is saying to these people, listen, someone's hurting, and two people who claim to understand, love God and love people, have chosen not to do anything. Now, tradition says that maybe they chose not to do anything out of fear. They didn't know who was hiding along the rocks. They didn't know if maybe they were being set up. The other tradition in this is that possibly they were afraid that they would become unclean and then not be able to do their temple duties. So it was in their mind a way that they were honoring God. But in my mind, I look at it, and I think they did what some of us are so guilty of doing. And it's when we simply allow for religion to complicate and Jesus simplified. Sometimes we take religion and we complicate it. We say things like this. I see the need, I've heard of the need, and I'll pray for them when I remember, because that's what I'm called to do. But don't ask me to take them a meal. I know they're in need, I know that their marriage is in shambles. I know they could use someone calling and texting and knocking on their door and saying, hey, let's go get coffee. But, you know, I got to be honest. I have my own issues. I have my own time that I have to worry about. I don't have time to worry about that. But then we justify it and say, but I'm still loving God and loving people. We allow religion to complicate. And Jesus is saying to this group, no, 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 stop. Let me simplify it for you. Because here's what I know. Sometimes those who say they love Jesus the most do the very least. This hit me with all the feels because I know I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of saying, oh, I know the need and God, oh, I'm just not gifted in that, man. I just ask somebody else, please. I know you can find somebody else. God, I just don't have the time. I don't have the resources. God, I need to be pouring into this person, not this person. Sometimes we do the least. Is that you? Our story continues. Then a despised Samaritan came along. At this point, the crowd has to be rolling their eyes, grunting, kind of getting a little restless because you've just brought in the despised Samaritan. It would be like saying a Dallas Cowboy. There was no love at all for the despised Samaritan. And he says, the despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. At that point, I think that the group probably had to have a little bit of a shh come over them. Because at that moment, Jesus just made it real. Jesus just told them that the people you hate, the people you despise, are going to take care of one of your own when one of your own didn't even acknowledge him. The history behind the Jews and the Samaritans, it goes back way far when a monarchy was divided. And this is what happens. The Jews and the Samaritans despise each other. They hate each other. And one of the reasons is basically location, where to worship. They had different views on where to worship. One felt here, one felt here. So guess what? We don't agree on our location. The next one is simply the version of how they worship. The Jewish people believed in their Torah. The Samaritan people believed in their Torah. The version of how they worshiped God. The next one is simply their DNA. The Jews just didn't like the Samaritans because of who they were, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews because of who they were. They didn't consider them worthy to be called neighbors. And then relationships. The Samaritans decided you could marry whoever you want, and the Jews absolutely disagreed with that. And so what happens is they literally begin to realize that they disagreed about their disagreements. So even in the moment where they say, we don't agree on anything, then they begin to fight over what they disagreed about. And my question to you is this. Are you that kind of person? Have you been around those kind of people? Here's another question for you. Have you ever been to church that's like that? Better yet, have you ever been around church people that are like that? Where we allow different thoughts, different views, different way of living to put a filter around who gets to say that they can love God and love people. We can love God and love people except for those who disagree with us. We can love God and love people except for those who aren't like us. Jesus continues the story about the Samaritan. And he says this, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Note, in this moment, the Samaritan's not worried about himself. He's looking around saying, you know what, this guy needs help, and I'm going to help him. And then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. Do you remember what I said about this journey? It wasn't going to be easy. He's got a man who's half dead but yet half alive laying on his donkey, and he's leading him through this 18-mile journey of hot to hotter, and he's doing it to a man who hates him, who despises him, who would have spit on him. And then the verse continues. And it says, the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, which would have been 2 days' worth of his work, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Which means that innkeeper must have known the character that this Samaritan man had. He must have trusted him. And the Samaritan said, you know what? I love God and love people enough that I'll give whatever I need to give to make sure this man's okay. And I really hope that someone would do that for me. And then I love what Jesus does here. Because right here, the Jewish people are realizing the Samaritan isn't the villain. He's the hero. And Jesus comes back with this in verse 36. He looks at the man, he says, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replies in verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. This expert in the law, he couldn't even give credit to the Samaritan. Instead, he gave it to the man. At that moment, Jesus stomped all the theory that this man tried to do. He'd sit there and simply said, no, love God and love people. Martin Luther King Jr. used this story when he was giving one of his last speeches, and he said this. He used this and said, if I stop to help this man in need, what happens to me? But if I don't help this man in need, what happens to him? My question for you today, when you see someone in need, when you see someone who doesn't know the love of Jesus, do you find yourself worrying about you? Is it all about me? Or do you say, I need to do what I can to make sure I help them? Jesus wraps it up this way in verse 37. He said, yes, now go and do the same. Go and do the same. Show compassion. Show love. Show that there's no boundaries on what God can do in someone's life. Show that there's no disagreement that should lead to hatred. So, church, I want to challenge you to go and do this week. Go and do. Look for these types of people to go and do. Look for the confused. Look for the guilty. Look for the lost. Look for the betrayed. Look for the hurting. Look for the struggling. Look for the grieving. Look for the people that need you to give them second chances. Look for the scared. Look for the outcast. Look for the ashamed. Look for the overlooked. Go and do for the hiding. Those that are sitting there wondering what to do, God is telling you, go and do for each of these kinds of people. Love God and love people. And remember this. Real love doesn't decide if. Real love simply does. It's simple. Love God. Love people. Go and do. Church, let's be the church. Let's go and do. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your patience when we mess up. We thank you so much for your love when we don't deserve it. God, we thank you for stories like this that just remind us how far, how wide, and how deep your love is for us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.